morning I want us to talk about providence. Is God involved in your life? 7 years ago, about 7 years ago, I turned my carport into a full garage. I did all the work, or a lot of the work myself, got some help from some friends, enclosed the garage, made it a real garage. I was excited about that. And in this garage, I installed a wall that kind of created two rooms. The front part was more garage-type things, and the back part of the behind the wall was a place for our homeschooling and Grace's music studio and general projects, just things, you know, you do back there. And it was a nice room. The girls painted it girly colors. And also, it was where my parents would stay. Many of you know that Mom and Dad come up from Key Largo every weekend to be here with us. Dad is one of our elders who just prayed, for those of you who don't know him. And it was a place for them to stay. Wasn't totally excited about having my parents in the garage, but, well, about a month ago, I got a certified letter from the city of Cooper City, and it's never a good thing when you get a certified letter from your municipality. And then it was a rather heavy-handed violation notice about this wall in my garage that I had to take it down or I would be fined. I wasn't real happy about that, as I kind of pictured this troll-looking guy in a little white truck going around building inspector, you know, pointing at my open garage, looking in my house, and, oh, there's a wall in his garage. Can't have that. And also this letter said that I would have to appear before a special magistrate hearing. And I was really starting to feel like a criminal at this point with the wording that was used, and somewhat offended me, to be honest with you. And when I found out who the special magistrate was, I remembered that I actually had shared an office with him when we first started the church. And I thought, now this is providential. I'm going to get out of this. So I called him. And he said, Mark, I can't discuss this case with you because of my position, but please call the city manager and he'll help you, and hopefully I won't see you at the hearing. I called the city manager and explained the situation and my irritations included in that with the whole thing. And he said he wished he could help me, but my wall was clearly a violation of code and there was really nothing he could do. So I thought, well, I'll go before the special magistrate, who providentially is my friend, and this whole thing will get cleared up and I won't have to go through the expense and all the hard work taking down this wall. And do you know what happened? I'll tell you a little later in the message. Let's talk about providence this morning. As we come into 2013, this is a very important word for us. And I hope something that will advance your thinking, maybe inform your thinking about how you think about your relationship with God. Our walk with God, really individually and as a church. And consequently, really, the whole world when you start talking about providence. I want us to get firmly in our minds this word and all that it means. And so today, I want to introduce the subject. I've talked about this before. We talk about providence here at our church. That's very important to us, the sovereignty of God. But I really want to just introduce it this morning. And for the next 2 or 3 weeks on Wednesday nights, I want to delve into the depths of this whole issue of providence. There's far more here than I can say on a Sunday morning. And so, if you'll be here on Wednesday nights, as we are beginning again this coming Wednesday night, I hope that you'll be here to learn all that you can. Our youth will be back over in the youth house with Mark. And kids, you guys can listen to this online as well if you want to. Because this is really a huge deal for us as Christians when you start talking about providence. In fact, as you'll see, the issue of God's providence is at the heart of our very understanding of God himself. That's why it's so important. Who he is, what he can do, what he's willing to do with his creation. And more personally, with us as individuals, as his children. So let's look at some definitions of providence. Let's make sure we're all on the same page. I read a very fine book many years ago about American history from a Christian point of view, a providential point of view. In fact, it's even in the title of the book. And here is the definition that they gave in America's providential history. It is this: providence is the biblical doctrine of the overruling power of God that governs in the affairs of people. Now that's an amazing statement right there. The overruling power that rules in the affairs of people. Who can say things like that? Here's another definition from a theologian, Millard Erickson. He says, providence is the continuing, not just past, the continuing action of God by which he preserves in existence the creation which he has brought into being and guides it to its intended purpose. Providence. In reading many definitions of providence, I've kind of formulated my own that is in keeping with all of these, and here is the one that I've come up with. Providence, and this is really on a more personal level, is God's care, concern, discipline, involvement, and direction in your life for his purpose. God's care, concern, discipline, involvement, and direction in your life for his purpose. Why is that important for us to study and understand? Well, think about every word there in my definition. If you look at each of these words, you'll see some things that are very important to all of us as Christians, things that we're concerned about. I mean, care. Does God care? That's the first question a lot of people ask. Does he care? If he does care, how? If he doesn't care, what's the use anyway? That's how important God's care is to us. How do I know it? How do I know this providential care? And because I believe it, it's going to affect my worship. It's going to affect my relationship with God, God's care. And then God's concern. That's part of providence. God's mindfulness of us. That's an amazing thought, really, when you think about the complexity of the universe and the billions of people on the planet. The fact that God knows me, that he would actually be concerned about me, that he would actually be concerned about anybody in their smallness that we have. And this actually even affects our very view of God when we think about his mindfulness of humanity and even how we end up governing our lives, knowing that he's actually watching and concerned. If we come to a firm conclusion, really, about God being concerned for us, and that he's involved in our lives, think about how that will affect our lives if we're convinced of that, if we believe that, if it's part of our consciousness, the concern of God, that affects everything, even in our confidence in living, in our confidence in our relationship with him. And then discipline, part of God's providence. As people, we tend to sin. We're sinful. And we need, like a child, correction and discipline. That's just part of being human. And without it, we're lost. We're directionless. We're left only to ourselves, which was never a good thing. And we're recognizing and submitting to God's discipline in our lives is essential to us moving forward, to progressing, to becoming more like Christ, the whole sanctification process. All of this is important, and it's going to happen in part by a loving Father's discipline in our lives, and that's part of God's providence. That's part of his guidance and his control of our lives. He disciplines us. And the very word involvement. Many people think that if they do believe in God, that he kind of wound the universe up and sent it out there, and he's not really connected to it. He just got it going and then stood back. As a popular song, at least it was several years ago, God is watching from a distance. From a distance. No, as Christians, we believe that the Bible teaches that God is involved in our lives. And that must mean personal involvement in our own lives. In other words, the activity of God is being worked out in and through us. Otherwise, we're disconnected from our Creator. And life is meaningless. It's a very empty life without the involvement of God. Providence involves direction. We need direction. Not just now, but in the future. And one of the most common questions Christians ask is, what does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? providence, the study of providence, is part of the answer to the question, what does God want with me? What does he want me to do? How should I act? How should I respond? Where should I go? What kind of employment should I have? Where should I live? What kind of ministry should I be involved in? The providence of God is essential to our future. So the discussion of how to know the will of God really is at the heart of providence. And then the last statement that I have there, for his purpose. We cannot forget that part. Otherwise, all of these discussions are very man-centered. And the Bible is not man-centered. The Bible is God-centered. God is God-centered. God's glory is of paramount importance to God, and so it should be to us. And so all of these things that God is doing in his involvement in our lives is not just for us. Oh, we get the benefit, and we receive so much, but this is ultimately for his purpose. It's about his glory, as we shall see. Now, talking about providence is fine, but the question is it true? Is there such a thing? It's nice to believe in providence, like believing in Santa Claus or some purple dinosaur or some figment of our imagination. But is there really a providence? Most Christians will tell you, yes, I know that there is providence because I've experienced it, and that's important. But does the Bible teach it? One of the most definitive statements on the providence of God is a very familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, I need to warn you right now, before I even bring it up, don't tune out. Romans 8:28 may be the most common favorite verse of the Bible for people, and as it should be. What does it say? In fact, let's read it together. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Every single word of Romans 8:28 that we're very familiar with, and I love, though, sharing that verse, knowing that there's possibly somebody who's never heard it before, and the light bulb comes on. Wow. And it ought to blow you away. Every word means providence. Look at those words. Now, we're not going to do an in-depth study. Many sermons could be preached on this verse. I just want you to show you. God causes. causes. God is involved. God is directing. God is orchestrating and ordaining the affairs of people. He causes. What things? A few things? How much? Are you all with me this morning? How many things? All things. That's better. All things. Everything. He causes all things to work together. He's formulating it together. All the variables of the earth, all the different peoples and all their issues and all the things and the physical things and the spiritual things and the emotional things and the relational things. And even in the universe, he's causing all things to work together for good. For good. God is good. At the heart of his nature is his goodness. And what is that for? And who is that for? To those who love God. This is really a message to Christians. To those who are called according to what? His purpose. So it's all tied together in Romans 8:28. A very definitive statement that God, yes, indeed, is providential, which we'll discuss what it exactly how that works in a second. But God is orchestrating, involved in the affairs of people and the creation that he has made, and he's moving them towards his intended purpose. Yes, God is involved. And then there's another key verse you need to memorize, as really, you probably ought to memorize this verse just as important as you would Romans 8:28. And it's Ephesians 1:11, another verse that we talk a lot about here at New Life. And it really, because it permeates everything we teach. And so we always refer back to it. This is what Paul said to the Ephesians when he gave them the long list of wonderful benefits and blessings that come in Christ in our lives. He says, also, among all the other things I taught you, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to, there it is again, his purpose. Read this next line with me. Who works all things after the counsel of his will. Who works all things after the counsel of his will. Do you Do you know how huge that statement is? Have you ever contemplated any life form, any being that can say, I am working all things out for good, and I am working all things under the counsel of my own will? If anybody said something like that, we would put them in a straitjacket. We would be afraid of them. There's only one who can make such statements. It's the Lord God of heaven. And so already you should be comforted and impressed with God's ability and God's availability. I mean, who else can make such claims? Let's study a little bit more the etymology, if you will, of the word providence. If you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find a dictionary definition that looks something like this. It's interesting that it starts off with God. The first definition that I found in a standard online dictionary, and similar to printed dictionaries, and it even makes the point that it's often a capital P, often with a capital letter when you see the word providence. And it refers to the foreseeing care and guidance of God over the creatures of the earth. The guidance of God over the creatures of the earth. The word is not necessarily a word that's going to be attributed to human beings, though some today may try to do that. In fact, some definitions are even, as dictionaries morph and change and culture change and language changes and philosophies change, we're even seeing in one definition it says the care and guidance of God or nature over the creatures of the earth. A little slipping in there of some pantheism along the way. Here's another definition. God, it's a reference to God, providence is, especially when conceived as omnisciently directing the universe and the affairs of humankind with wise benevolence. This would have been the definition that George Washington would have used. Interesting, before I'm after I made the PowerPoint, I came across this on George Washington. Very interesting how George Washington referred to God with the word providence. He consistently used that word, and I've lost that note, I believe. Thought I had it. That's what you get for doing things at the, adding something at the last minute. I don't have it. But he used the word providence consistently. He even made the statement that people that don't recognize God's providence, and he had, you know, been through the Revolutionary War, and he attributed the providence of God over the outcome of that war without any hesitation, and said that it is foolish people that do not recognize the providence of God in the affairs of men. Third definition, a manifestation of divine care or direction, similar to the others. But the fourth definition is interesting, and I want to point this out a little bit to you. The fourth definition you'll find in this particular dictionary, and most dictionaries, is the word foresight. Foresight. Now that is really true to the actual makeup or the root of the word providence. The word comes from the Latin providentia, which means foresight. Pro, providence. Pro, ahead, meaning ahead or beforehand. And then vide, which means to see. Okay, so seeing ahead. Literally, that's what it means. To see ahead. Now, that's interesting that the word has morphed in its meaning to come to mean an expression that says God is in charge of his universe. The way George Washington would be, the way the Reformers used it, the way the Puritans used it. They referred to God's providence. But it means, at its root, to see ahead. That's very significant. John Piper elaborates on this point, but I find it very interesting that what we all like to think about, you know, God caring for us, is directly related to God's ability to see and dictate the future. That's very significant. Because what it really means is that God's care for us is dependent upon it relies on the fact that God has power over where this is all going. You can't ultimately provide, you can't ultimately supply, and you certainly can't do it for the whole universe and for all the peoples of the world unless you have guidance over where it's all going, unless you can see the future. So really, we're talking here about the very nature of God. So, as I said, as the Reformers and the Puritans employed and defined the word by their usage, we get a clearer picture of God's care, concern, in that it's tied to his power over the universe and that he directs and ordains and guides the future to its intended purpose. Now, when that starts to affect not only the cosmos, but your years and your days and your seconds, it can get very exciting. You can get really excited about the promises and the providence of God. You see, it's not God just reacting to the world, not saying, now what are those people doing down there? Hey, Eric's getting ready to walk too close to that. That's not how God works. He's not reacting. He's not afraid that something might slip through his hands. He's guiding it. That's providence. Let me give you some more scripture on the subject. Colossians 1:17, just passages that really bring it out. Some of these are very familiar to you, but I want you to see them in light of providence. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is sustaining all things. How can he do that? Because he has control and power over his universe, over his creation. Matthew 10:28, Jesus taught it. He said, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. There is providential guidance. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, some more than others. Therefore, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Jesus makes a direct statement that God is involved, aware, concerned for your life. He knows everything about you. And if the sparrows are not coming and going according to his knowledge and bidding, neither are you, because you're more valuable than they. And if you notice there, it directly affects your life, because he says this is the basis for not being afraid. Do not fear. Based on what? God's providence. Psalm 91, 1-7. I only read verses 1 and 2. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide or rest or remain in the shadow of the Almighty. The psalmist had a very firm grip on the providence of God, on God's overarching guidance, control, and concern for the universe and for him personally, to the point that he could picture it as if he is just he's just being protected in the very shadow of the presence of God. And as a result, he said, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He was able to make that statement because of the foresight and the care and the providence of God. Moving forward several hundred years, Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy who's preaching the gospel, living in danger much of the time. And he says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Wouldn't you love to be content in whatever circumstance you're in? Wouldn't that just be wonderful? It can happen. It happened for Paul. Based on what? He says, verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What is the secret? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret. You say, what does that have to do with providence? It has everything to do with providence. Paul was not just saying, I'm a tough guy. I can just handle any situation. No, he says, I can handle any situation. I can even be content in every situation because I can do all this. I can be content through him who strengthens me. You could have just as easily said, I can do all things through his providence, through his overarching concern, guidance, discipline, care, and concern for my life. I'm convinced of it, and that's what gives me peace. I like what John Calvin said. He said, every incident of life, even everyday common blessings, should be related to God's beneficent care, admonished by so many evidences. The Christian will not continue to be ungrateful if you pay attention. You will easily perceive that ignorance of providence is the ultimate of all miseries. The highest blessedness, the highest happiness lies in the knowledge of it. Of what? Of the providence of God. Highest of all miseries is being ignorant of God's providence, care, concern, guidance, discipline, and control of your life. And the highest blessedness is related to that. You see why it's so important for 2013 for us? The reason I really want us to see this is because we got a whole year ahead of us. There's so much going to happen in every one of your lives. Every one of you are going to be going through, some of you are going to go through great difficulties, some of you are going to go through great blissful wonder, success, and joy, and everything in between. And we as a church, we have so much to experience this year. What should be the overarching thought? What should be what should we be looking for? What should we be seeing? We need to see the providence of God. If we don't see it, we'll either become discouraged or we will become prideful. The providence of God is at the heart of everything we do. Now, the providence of God is not always some nice, pleasant thing that he brings into our lives. It includes the difficult things. And I want to elaborate on this on Wednesday nights. But for today, just let it be a meditation for you. Scripture is replete on this as well. And this is where you have to think some, folks. I mean, you know, everybody likes the side of providence that everything works out and everything's cool. And, you know, wow, I saw God work. You know, I saw God do this. And we should recognize all those things. It is part of our worship. But if you only see it on that side, what are you going to do when something bad comes along or when something difficult or painful comes along? This is where we have to think. This is where we struggle and we grapple with Scripture. Psalm 71, psalmist again, David, very comfortable with this idea. He says, for your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things. All right, so far we like that. O God, who is like you? Amen. You who have shown me many troubles and distresses. Whoops. You who have shown me many troubles and distresses, right on the heels of saying you have done great things. What David thought. Now read it with the next part. Let me read it again. You have shown me many troubles and distresses, will revive me again, and will bring me up from the depths of the earth. Got trouble? God has shown you that. But he won't leave you there. He will revive you. And then he says, may you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. Even in the difficulties, David recognized that it came from God. Now, we have to be careful here. We have to be careful that we don't think that every difficult thing that comes in our lives is because of some sin. We want to be like the friends of Job who were saying, well, you must have really messed up, Job. What did you do to deserve all this? God's discipline may be very apparent. But the difficulty in my life may be for the purposes of God, which I don't understand and have nothing to do with my moral behavior. Psalm 119. Again, David 75 through 77. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. In God's faithfulness, he afflicted him. Doesn't afflicted mean like bring something difficult on? Yeah, that's what it means. I thought you said God was good. Who said God wasn't good if something troublesome comes my way? If for the purposes of God and his wisdom and in his goodness, this is what is necessary for my life, this is his right, this is his wisdom, this is his knowledge. We don't run from it. We run to him. Let your steadfast love comfort me, he says. Let me go back to my garage. I did not like what happened. I began to contemplate the whole thing. And I thought, you know, if I fight this, I might not represent the Lord well, because I was pretty irritated by it all. And I remember when I basically gave into it and I said, well, I think I'm just going to take that wall down and let it go. Didn't want to, but that's what I decided to do. And after that, we as a family started talking, got to thinking about some of the rearrangements we could make in the house. And after a lot of details that I'll spare you, we realized that changing the garage back into a garage and rethinking two other rooms in the house, we would actually have a much better arrangement that we would have never thought of if the city had not forced us to remove the wall. It's just kind of amazing. It just kind of fell together in my mind. And now Grace has her own room for her music studio. We changed some things around. We had a little tiny room that worked out that better for her. And now Mom and Dad are not in the garage on the weekends. Something I've always lamented. But now they have a nice room that we changed the family room around and made some adjustments there. And, you know, and it all just worked out for good. Hello. That sounds familiar. And I believe God directed that nosy building inspector to notice and prosecute my wall. I do. You see, occasionally, God's providences pop into the visible realm. Occasionally, we get to see God working in such a way that we look at it and go, that's amazing. Look what God did. Either it was positive or it may have felt negative, but now I look at it and I say, that worked out for the best. And I'm glad that occasionally we get to see that. Last Wednesday, our first day really back in the office, I just had like a burden in my heart to go and visit some of the folks that we had in the hospital and rehab, different places. And so that afternoon, instead of going back to the office, I got in my car and drove over to Memorial Manor and saw Alma. Is Alma here today? Alma, she's supposed to get out yesterday. She's been in the hospital for, I don't know, 6 weeks. And had a good visit with Alma. And then I was going to go see Jessica's dad, Dr. Mariani. Is Jessica here this morning? Hey, Jessica. And, you know, he had his leg amputated on Christmas Day, wasn't it? Very difficult time in their lives. And Jessica had sent me an email that said he was at Memorial Regional South. All I saw was Memorial Regional. So, in my mind, I knew right where that was. So I got in my car and drove to Memorial Regional after I saw Alma. And I drove up to the big parking deck, you know, and walked all the way in there, got up to the desk, here to see Victor Mariani. And I know when they can't find it right away, that usually means I'm in the wrong place. And she looked and looked and looked. She said, oh, here he is. You're in the wrong hospital. That's at Memorial Regional South. I said, what? Where's that? I've never even heard of Memorial Regional South. She said, it's 3600 Washington Street. I said, oh, the old Hollywood Medical Center. Dave must have bought the hospital and changed the name. why they called it Memorial Regional South. That is amazing. But anyway, so I said, okay. So I walked all the way back, got in my car, went down the thing, got lost in the neighborhood because there's all these dead-end streets. They won't let you really drive through there. Finally found the hospital, got in there, and I was in the elevator going up to the fifth floor to see Dr. Mariani, and a lady was standing there in front of me. I had my New Life polo shirt on. Folks, this is a great commercial for wearing your shirt, okay? You need to wear those shirts. I was just standing there minding my own business, and the lady standing in front of me said, "Are you the pastor at New Life?" Now, you've got to keep in mind, I'm 10 miles from here, way down in Hollywood. And I was a little startled. I said, "Yes." I thought she made a mistake. She's confusing me with somebody else. She said, I'm one of the teachers here. I'm one of the teachers at Silver Ridge. I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, my mom is here. She's real sick. Would you pray for her?" I said, "I certainly will. What's the room number?" She told me. And I said, I'll be back in just a minute, and I'll drop by. So I went up to see the Marianis, and they were busy with a nurse, so I came on back down, went into the room, and this lady, Penny, told me that her mother had come in for routine gallbladder surgery and developed a hematoma, and she's been in the hospital since Christmas Day, and they're very concerned for her. And she was alert, and without getting into all the details, we had a wonderful visit. We got to read scripture together. I got to pray with them, and they really appreciated it, and even has texted me updates since then. And Penny said, she said, "Wow, this is really the hand of God." I said, "More than you know." I told her. I went to the wrong hospital to see our friend of ours, and I would not have been in the elevator when you were if I had come here according to my schedule. What is that? The providence of God. I would have, and I needed to be at that place at that moment with that shirt on, with that person, because somebody was there that God wanted to minister to, and who knows what the future may bring into that relationship with us and them. And isn't it wonderful that it's somebody here at Silver Ridge that we're able to minister to? And all of that happened because there was a providential redirection of my life to the wrong place that created some irritation and a little bit of frustration. But you know what? That's God's will. That's His choice. I'm aware that my little story isn't that dramatic. And my little irritation is nothing compared to some of the pain in this room and in other people's lives. But I believe it's a little parable, if you will, a little example of what's true every time. That God is working. And occasionally the reality of what God is doing pops into our visible realm. It's occasionally we get to see it. And you know, the more you're looking, I believe, for God's providential care in His work, the more you're going to see it. As A.W. Tozer said, God tells the man who cares. You've got to be a little careful with that. You can't go around inventing stuff, embellishing stories. But the reality is faith says that God is at work, whether I can see it or not. As John Piper said on one of his posts last week, he said, God may be doing 10,000 things around you, but you may be only aware of two or three of them. I like that. And we can just keep going through scripture. Scripture after scripture after scripture. Pick a story of the Bible. It's God's providence. Turn over a few pages and you'll see another example where God was at work. You see God's providence. You say, well, that's from that story to that story. Look in between. Folks, it's on every page of the Bible. And on Wednesday night, I want to look further about, what about evil? Where does all that fit in if God is providential? What about, I want to talk about trusting promises and not just trusting providences. Here's another one. What about the future? I mean, what about the natural physical processes of life? You know, the laws of nature and just the processes of life. How does that get reconciled with a divine hand and a providential involvement? And we'll see that they do work together. And this is part of the glory of God. What about God's will for your life? The question, what does God want me to do? I want to explore that with you. What about when providences aren't pleasant, as I've already mentioned? How do you handle that? You see, in one way, our vocabulary needs to change a little bit. I'd like for us as a church to get used to the word providence. Washington used the word providence because he couldn't give his explanation every time he used the word. Well, God's beneficial care for the whole world and the universe and his divine guidance and concern and involvement and discipline. He couldn't use all that. Pick the word, providence. It's a good word. It's better than the word luck, I can guarantee you that. And you know, I think as Christians, we know that the word luck isn't really right. But what do you got to go in its place? You need a word to go in its place. Here it is, providence. To believe in the providence of God brings some things in your life. Let me list them for you. To believe in the providence of God is to bring peace and security into your life. And that's valuable. To believe in the providence of God is to fuel your faith, especially when things don't make sense. When you begin to see that God has a bird's eye view of this whole thing, and he knows what he's doing, and he can see what you can't see, and that's part of faith, providence helps you with that. Trusting in the all-guiding foresight, knowledge, concern, and involvement of God. If you believe in the providence, it's going to create an expectation that tends to see the Lord at work more often. I don't know a Christian that wouldn't admit, I would just love to see the Lord at work more often. You believe in providence, you'll begin to see it. Another thing that it does when you believe in providence is it facilitates a grateful heart. The more you see, the more you know, the more you believe about this, the more you're going to be grateful. The more thankful you're going to be, it stimulates the giving of thanks. Pity the person who doesn't see God at work. And I'll also show you somebody who doesn't give much thanks. And also the providence of God, believing in it, brings comfort in the darker and even the darkest moments of your life. Some think that it actually creates problems to believe in providence in those moments. I don't believe that. I believe that it helps us. You see, when you believe in the providence of God, you're getting to know who God really is. And that's very relevant to us. Even as a church, it's relevant to us. There's a lot going to happen this year. We're going to be relying on the providence of God. We've already seen the providence of God. We've seen God's hand bring us to this point as a church. There's another church planter that I know of. He said this about the year that they actually were able to acquire property and a building for their church. He wisely made this statement. He said of God, he said, his work over the past year was not primarily about providing a place for ministry. It was about preparing people for that place of ministry. And what God's been doing in our lives for the last several years is not just about preparing a place for us to do ministry. It's about preparing a people for that place of ministry. And all his providences and all his work and the individual lives and all the amazing complex variables that involve just the people in this room. And God is managing all of that as he prepares us for this year of ministry. Some of you are going to be stretched this year. You're going to be asked, and God's going to call you to do things you didn't think you could do. Some of you are going to, that God is going to develop gifts in you, and he's going to call from you service and ministry and thoughts that you never had before. I can't wait to see what that looks like. And it's all going to be guided by God's providence. See, God is at work. He's always at work. He's at work in your life. He's at work in this fellowship. He's at work in the world. And there's nothing and no part that God does not touch. He does not see and not act, nor act and does not see. He has foresight. He sees ahead, and he's involved. He's concerned. Let me leave you with one scripture, but don't check out in your mind. This is the big one. Hebrews 1:1-3 says this: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, his providence working, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the world. The world was made through Christ. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, God in the flesh. And listen to this. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Say that with me. Upholds all things by the word of his power. Who holds all, upholds all things by the word of his power? God does. The Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, there's the gospel mixed in with providence. Jesus made purification of sins by what he did at the cross. He sat down at the right hand of God as God. And now he upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds your life. Whatever you're in right now, happy or difficult, he upholds everything by the word of his power in your life. So believing that, talking about it, referring to it, acknowledging it, worshiping God for it, these are all very relevant to us in 2013. And I hope that you'll take it to heart. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, this is your opportunity to get on board with the providence of God. The providence of God, in all the wisdom of God, sent Jesus Christ to this world and brought him to death, brought him to life again, and now offers eternal life to you sitting in this place, who you, God providentially brought you here today to hear that message, to say, you need Jesus. You need salvation. You need forgiveness. And if you receive him, the Lord says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a providential thing it would be today if you came to know him. So would you be open to the providence of God this year? Would you be looking for it? Let's be talking about it. Let's pray. Oh, great providential one. One who rules in the affairs of people. One who is concerned and cares, loves and disciplines, is involved, and is guiding our lives to your intended purpose. We recognize this truth about you, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, to make it ever real to us and help us to be excited about it, not to run from it. Help us to embrace it. Lord, we pray that you would work in all the different situations here this morning of people's lives, that they would be able to see your providential hand. Lord, as we look back over 2012, we see so many providences. As we look forward to 2013, we know there will be many, some visible, probably most not visible. But Lord, this is a life of faith. We trust you. We believe that you are working in and around us. And we praise you for when we get to see it. Make us more able to see it, that we may have more reasons to thank you, more reasons to worship you, more examples to point to your great power in our lives. I especially pray for anyone here this morning who needs Christ, maybe even been coming to church a long time, for the first time in their lives. They're ready to say, I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I've been living it on my own. I've been being independent. I've been harboring my own selfish way, and I need Christ. Would you give them, Lord, repentance in their heart and help them to come to know you today? Maybe they even be willing to, during the song, to come here to the front and say, I need Jesus. And Lord, give us the guidance to lead them in the right way. For anybody who needs to join our church, Lord, I pray they would have the boldness to do that this morning. To come and say, yes, I want to be a part of a church that believes, relies on the providence of God. Join you in that. And for any other decision that needs to be made, whether public or private, Lord, have your providential, sovereign way. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.